are you doing in the United Church of God? Why are you here in the United Church of God? Why do you live this way of life? Because you're part of the Church of God, because you choose to live a certain way of life. Why do you pray? Why do you sacrifice your time, your effort in service to others? Why do you sacrifice money and tithes and offerings? Why are you involved in what God has called us to do? We're all familiar with the basic plaque of the Church of God that says that we are to preach the gospel and to prepare a people for the kingdom of God. And that gives a very short statement about why we're here. At the General Conference of Elders a couple of weeks ago, we as the Conference of Elders, a ministry in the United Church of God, approved their strategic plan, operation plan, and budget 2016 and 17 for the Church of God, the United Church of God. We use the Bible as our guide in everything we do. Why put this together in the way we have and what it says and what we're doing and why we're doing it? You know, God calls us, and with the calling, He gives us a responsibility to each and every one of us. He gives the Church of God as a whole a responsibility. And then He gives the individuals within a given congregation responsibility. We are obligated to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. We are obligated to help people grow towards the kingdom of God. Turn to John chapter 9, verse 4. John chapter 9 and verse 4. Christ made a statement about Himself. In other places He said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell won't prevail against it." But what He felt His duty was, and that He passed on to all of those who would be His, He says in John 9 verse 4, He says, "I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night comes when no one can work." And He's talking about, as long as you are able, do the work. The time will come when we can't. Well, it's interesting if you look at 9 verse 4 and other versions. I don't know what version of the scripture you have on your lap, but English Standard Version and many others say, "We must work the works of Him who sent me." Vincent's Word Studies, it says the words, "I must work." It says the best texts read "hemas," H-E-E-M-A-S, which is us, instead of "eme," which is me. In other words, literally, he says, it is necessary for us to do the work. He came to work the works of the Father that sent Him, but then He drew disciples. He built the church. And it is the we who are those that God called. And so when He says, "I've got to do the work," He says, "We must do the work." And if you are a part of the body of Christ, you are the we who must do that work. Matthew 24:14, a familiar scripture to those who are part of the Church of God. Matthew 24:14, International Standard Version, says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." So it says this gospel has got to be preached all the way up until the time that the end comes. Now, the question is, has the end come? Well, obviously not. Christ has not returned. You are still physical human beings. You're not changed to spirit. So the end is at a time in the yet future. whenever that is. And it says, this gospel will be preached, proclaimed by whom? The New Living Translation of Matthew 24:14 says, and the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come. So the gospel has to be preached. Who does it? It's those that God calls. Who is he called? Those who have given themselves to him and are a part of the body of Christ. On the last page of the media guiding principle of the strategic plan is a page called Media Guiding Principles. And if you downloaded the handout that I sent, if you didn't and you've got your smartphone and you can go on to announcements and hit one of those links and then you could look at it on your smartphone. But I printed off the basics of this media guiding principles because that's what I'm going to use as the outline for the sermon today. Since the Bible is our guide, our marching orders, then we collectively and individually, to whatever degree God has enabled us to do so, must do these things. These guiding principles are, again, for the media of the United Church of God, and I think in principle for any others of, who are a part of the body of Christ and the Church of God would, in essence, have the same basic rules and principles because they're out of the Bible. But it doesn't just apply to administration, although it applies to administration in preaching the gospel. But it applies to the ministry. It applies to you as a member. And for those of you who speak on the Sabbath, I would say this is kind of a speaker's seminar even about what God wants us to preach, how he wants us to preach, and how we present God to people. So let's go through these guiding principles. And number one, and I'll just read them, and for those of you that don't have an outline, I apologize. But I'll go through it so we're not here on into midnight. Okay, first is the guiding principle is to reflect the love of God for humanity and his desire through Christ to form a meaningful relationship with all people. We've been going through in our youth studies the fact that everything in the Bible is about relationships. I mean, God made his commandments for a reason. It's to establish a relationship with God. It's to establish a relationship with one another. And God wants a relationship with all mankind is why he set this plan out. And so, to understand that we need to reflect the love of God, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 talks about, you know, if I don't have love, I'm a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. You know, you could be the best orator, you could have the best television programs and all kinds of stuff, but if you're not doing it based on the love of God, the rest of it really doesn't count. So we've got to have the right attitude, the right understanding about it. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And that needs to be our guide in everything we do. You know, people get wrapped up in certain parts of doctrine or Greek and Hebrew words or calendars and all kinds of things, and it becomes a lesson in being intellectual, sounding righteous and that type of thing. And although doctrine is extremely important, if we don't have a right understanding of it. One of the statements that was made at the General Conference of Elders, which we've heard before, but it says, if you have, you cannot be the church without doctrine. But if doctrine is all you have, then you have nothing. the way actually the way it says the way the guy said it is if you don't have right doctrine, you have nothing. Okay, so think about that. If you don't have right doctrine, you have nothing. So you got to know what you're doing and why you're doing it and what God says. And the other part of that is if all you have is doctrine, you have nothing. Okay, so you have to have the love and the right reason and relationships to go along with the doctrine. It's both. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Verse 9, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that he has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Verse 10, and this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And that's laying down your pride. That is having the humility of Jesus Christ and the willingness to get along and to deal with people with kindness and to present the Word of God from God's perspective, that he loved the world. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. What is our attitude towards the world? We obviously hate a lot of the things they do, but are we looking forward to them being called and being a part of the body of Christ when Christ returns? Okay, number two, emphasize the need for individual repentance. You know, we're not just called and give your heart to the Lord and, you know, show up and do whatever you want. As long as you're here, you come to church, and if you're at church, you're okay. No, we're called to repentance. Acts 2:38, the New Living Translation. Says, and Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins, turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ to show you've received forgiveness for your sins. And then you receive the gift of the Spirit. So there's action. And what we preach, there has to be action. The seminars they're giving now, they go through and show what God says, why we need to do what he says, and then there's a call to, hey, follow through and do what he says. Change if you're doing wrong. If you're not obeying in some way, start obeying God. And that's the essence of what needs to be preached. Mark chapter, I'll just read it, but Mark 6 verse 12 says, so the disciples went out telling everyone they met to repent of their sins and turn to God. Okay, when they were talking to people about the truth, you got to turn to God. Change from where you're going, go this direction. So that has to be part of the message. Now, I'm not saying that everyone you meet and come in contact with, you need to tell them to repent. You'd be extremely unpopular and it'd not be very effective because they'd just look at you and say you're nuts and walk off. But on the other hand, when there's opportunity, when people are really wanting to know the truth, you tell them the truth and what God says. Okay, the third one is to warn of the seriousness and urgency of the times, emphasizing the need for all nations to turn to God. And boy, do we ever find that more and more as time goes on, how people are just turning from the truth, going from God, most never knowing the truth to begin with, but we are really in serious times. And we could go on and on talking about all of the things that are happening that make these dangerous times in which to live. I was just watching a deal the other day that indicates that by 2030 that the Muslim population will basically have overtaken Europe, and Europe will not be what it is today. What is it? Britons are having 1.1 children per couple now, and Muslims have about 6 per couple per for a couple, and then a lot of the guys have several wives, so that multiplies that by several, and they're growing double the number each year, and which then they outnumber the different European nations, and we're just in trouble. That's only one thing. But Matthew 24, verse 21, Matthew 24, 21, and as I mentioned before, to me this is a kind of amazing, a surreal verse, but I think it emphasizes where Christ says we must work the works of Him who sent us, and the fact that the church, as God established the church, has a great role to play, maybe more than we understand. Now, you know, I think we're here because we believe that we are following what God says and we are the church. If we weren't, there would be another group of people that were doing it. But we, I'm talking about all who are converted, I'm not just talking about the United Church of God, but I believe we are those people. Matthew 24, 14. And it prophesies this end time. It says, "For then there'll be great tribulation, such as not have been since the beginning of the world till this time, no nor ever shall be." It's like it's really going to really, really, really be bad. Horrible stuff coming on. And then, verse 22, "And unless those days be shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." I mean, to me, it's an extremely powerful statement. It said the end is coming. Jesus Christ is going to return. God is going to set His kingdom up on earth. And the timing of that event has to do with a group of people called the elect. In other words, the entire end time prophecies to some degree revolve around a small group of people called the elect, the little flock. And if we are indeed a part of those people, then we have a job to do. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 7. You know, and to me, frankly, in so many ways, it seems surreal to be believing that we're called, that we're following what God says to do, and that it really has something to do with even the timing of the end and what needs to be done. But it's a fact that God works through and with people. You know, being in the ministry itself is just a very humbling thing to realize that God says, "Okay, person, you're given this task to do. Somebody's sick. I'm asking them to call you to anoint them and lay hands on them and ask for healing. Now, I'm doing the healing, but I'm asking you to do that for me." It's kind of humbling. Any of you who get up here and give a message on the Sabbath, or if you have an instruction on our youth instruction, or as a parent instructing your kids, you are speaking for God. That's a very humbling thing. But God says to do that. How are our children taught? Parents, teach your children for me. Teach them what I say. Well, as a church, we have that duty also. Ezekiel 33, verse 7, the New Living Translation says, "Now, son of man, I'm making you a watchman for the people of Israel. Therefore, listen to what I say and warn them for me." Is God not capable of, like, some way broadcasting the truth without using people, without using, you know, a magazine and writing or a television program or the internet or whatever? Yeah, God can do anything He wants, but He says, "I want you to do this for me." On a Sabbath service, God wants His Word preached. And He said, I want you to do that for me. It's like I said, even going down to parents with their children and so forth. So we have a job to do for God when He says, we must do the work of my Father. That's us. Verse 8 says, if I announce that some wicked people are sure to die, and if you fail to tell them to change their ways, and they'll die in their sins, and I will hold you responsible for their deaths. That's why parents have a job to do with their kids, right? You teach them my way. If they choose to reject it later, that's up to them. You've done your part. Verse 9, but if you warn them to repent and they don't repent, then they'll die in their sins, but you will have saved yourself. So, we need to do the job God has given us to do, whatever job that is and whatever part we have to play in the body of Christ. We don't all play the same role, do we? You've not seen me once on television. I don't have that role. There are about three guys in United that do. Of course, there are others with different groups that do. I'm not one of them. Neither are you. But we all have our part to do. Okay, number 4. Emphasize making disciples, encouraging those called to seek God, repent, have faith in Christ's sacrifice, to be baptized, and develop a closer relationship with Christ. So when that warning message is put out, when the gospel is preached and someone comes, then the church has a responsibility to make disciples in seeking God and doing God's will. Now, primary importance here, when we talk about preaching the gospel and making disciples, primary importance is John 6:44, that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Now, we can do all kinds of work. We can have all kinds of magazines and internet presence and campaigns and anything we want to do. And we try just about anything to try to please God and do what He wants. But unless God calls a person, then that's not going to do any good. But yet, the gospel has to get out there before a person can be exposed to God. So, anyway, the prime importance is that God has to call somebody before they become a disciple. Matthew 28:18 says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And then what do you do after you make a disciple? Continues in Matthew 28:18, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, and teaching them to observe all things I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you to the end, even to the end of the age. And so that's what we do, and that's why, with the Church of God, we spend money to preach the gospel. We spend money to have ministers to feed the flock and to organize things and make sure that people are being taught. Acts chapter 20 and verse 20. Acts 20 and verse 20. And this needs to be what we're able to say. Acts 20:20, I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. We need to go and preach it where others can hear, and then we go and preach individually to those who come to us and look for more instruction. Verse 21, testifying to the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ. Okay, the next, number 5, is reflect God's ultimate purpose for bringing many children to glory. A message of peace and hope and the joy of salvation. For whatever reasons, don't have the Good News magazine, but the Good News, the great title, is the essence of what we are preaching. It's not just hellfire and brimstone. It's not just, you're going to go through the tribulation, and not just a warning message, but it's about the good stuff that's coming and what we look forward to. And I know you all look forward to that so much, is the kingdom of God. God's rule on earth instead of man's rule, that it's causing such pain and sorrow and difficulties. But it's a message of hope and it's a message of joy. That needs to be our approach too in our everyday lives. You know, to go around hangdog and everything is just bad and rotten and evil. And yep, a lot of bad, rotten, evil stuff out there, but we've got to look forward to what God is bringing, which is the good news. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. Hebrews 2 and verse 10 says, "It was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, having children." And it's like when you have children that you want to follow in your footsteps, and you have grandchildren. You know, you just love them and you want them to prosper and to grow and to have good lives. Well, God is wanting that for the world. Hebrews 2 and verse 10, New Century Version, says he wanted to have many children to share his glory. I love you guys. I want you to be a part of what I am and what I've got in mind for you is God's attitude. What is ours? Isaiah 61 verse 10. Isaiah 61 verse 10. New Century Version. Isaiah 61 verse 10 says, "The Lord makes me very happy." You know, is that not what we should be able to say? You know, God's way makes me very happy. I am so looking forward to going to the feast. I'm looking forward to Sabbath when I can get away from all this stuff out there and be with other people that love me and that believe the same way I do. I'm so looking forward to all the world knowing God's plan and God's laws that are going to eradicate all this misery that's going on. The Lord makes me very happy. It goes on to say, "All that I am rejoices in my God." How can we say that, or are we holding back? It says, "He has covered me with clothes of salvation and wrapped me with a coat of goodness." Even with the bad stuff that happens. And if you didn't have God, where would you be? You'd still have the bad stuff that happens, but without the hope, without the joy of salvation. So we do have so much to be thankful for no matter what our circumstance. And God would have us to reflect that, to know he wants us a part of his family and that he's doing everything he can to help you respond to him and to his way. We should reflect that to others. Okay, the next one, number 6, teach the word of God is the ultimate guide. Above all ideologies, religions, politics, to reach all nations, cultures, and religions. We've got Pentecost coming up in just a couple of weeks. On that day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 5. You know, you look at that time when there were people from all over the world that were there and God was opening up the Holy Spirit to this representative group of people, which typified what God is going to do with all people. But the New Living Translation in Acts 2 verse 5 says, "At that time there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem." Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, all the areas of Libya and Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, and Cretans, and Arabs. And we all hear these people speaking in our own language about the wonderful things God has done. Whatever nation it is, whatever part of the world you're from, whatever part of history you're from, we need to point people to God and God's way of life and to hear the wonderful things that are the truths from the Word of God. And that's what we are obliged to do. Yeah, there are different cultures, there are different ways of doing things, and that's fine as long as they're within the Word of God. We don't do things exactly here on a Sabbath service that they do in some areas of Africa, culturally. But we have the same Word. We have the same truth. And we preach that instead of all these other ideas that are out there. And there are so many strange things that Satan has put out there to the world that people grasp onto, and we find such things as, you know, having gigantic arguments about what bathrooms to use. You know, because they're not going by God's ideologies. They're not going by His ways and His direction. And so, well, we'll decide what's right. We'll decide what's proper. We'll tell you what you should do. No, we need to let God be our guide. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. Colossians 3 and verse 10. The Good News Translation says, "Put on the new self. This is the new being which God, its creator, is constantly renewing in His own image." You know, if it's not in God's image, then it's not right. In His image, in order to bring you to the full knowledge of God Himself. As a result, there's no longer any distinction between Gentiles and Jews, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarians, savages, slaves and free, but Christ is all in all. You know, if it's not in God's image, it's not good. It's not right. It's the wrong direction. So when these people come up and they tell you to accept this or accept that, this way or that, if it's not looking like God, reject it. Okay, let's continue with this number six. Teach the Word of God as the ultimate guide above all ideologies, religions, and politics. You know, Paul, like us, had to adjust his approach because there are so many different nations, there are so many different periods of history that we'll have to be teaching people with in the future that... No, not yet. I'm sorry. Apologize. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19. You know, part of the discussions that go on at these Council of Elders meetings is these gentlemen getting together and the media group presents what their idea of what we need to be doing and how we need to be preaching the gospel. And then these 12 guys will bounce back and forth what we need to do. And some will say, well, we need to get more Beyond Today magazines out there. And, you know, the written word is very powerful. And somebody says, yeah, but the internet is really the way to go. And you got more better things going on the internet. But television has been effective. And they look and say, well, how do we reach people? How do we do the work that God is asking us to do? And that's where our prayers come in, is for guidance and wisdom for those guys that get together and discuss it and see what they need to do. But Paul changed his approach. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 19 says, "For though I'm free from all men, I've made myself a servant to all that I might win the more." What approach do you take? It's the same thing with your neighbors or your friends or your coworkers or your boss. Sometimes they show an interest. Well, how do you present what you present? You know, it might be your boss when it's time to go to the feast, and to your boss you say, "Well, I'm going to a religious convention." Okay, well, it makes sense. A religious convention, they can go with that. They don't want to know anymore. But I said, "What are you doing? Why do you go? You know, what's it all about?" He said, "Well, it's really the Feast of Tabernacles, and here's why we keep it." And then you would approach them in a different manner than you would somebody else. You don't throw the same thing at everybody, because everyone is different. I used to, when I worked for Truckee Meadows Community College in Nevada, my coworkers would ask where I'm going. I said, "Well, we're going to France." "France? Why are you going to France?" "Well, we've got our religious convention there, and we have them all over the world, but we have an opportunity to do it." "Well, how can you afford to do that?" I said, "Everyone saves 10% of their income to do it." because we believe that's what God says to do. And we go and we have these religious services, and everybody saves 10% of their income to do it. They start off by saying, well, I wish I was part of your church. And they say, well, we save 10% of our income for it. And, oh, well, it's different. You know, but there's a way, everybody's different. You approach them in a different way. Verse 20, to the Jews, I became as a Jew that I might win the Jews. Those that are under the law is under the law, that I might win those that are under the law. There were times when Paul went in and went through some of the rituals in the temple. It was not wrong to do, because it had been done for many years under God's direction. It just wasn't required anymore, but he'd go through the rituals in the temple to win the Jews, if you will. To others, he didn't do that. He always kept with the truth. He did not compromise the truths of God, but your approach is going to be a little different. Verse 22, to the weak I became as weak that I might win the weak. There were times when he would probably go with a person out to a stake that had been offered in the temple as a sacrifice to a god, but it was still just a stake. To a person that would be offended by that, he wouldn't eat it. Wasn't being hypocritical, but it was not wrong to eat meat offered to idols because it didn't do anything to the meat. But if it offended somebody's conscience, then he would abstain. But he did what was necessary in order to get the work done and to point to God and to his kingdom. I become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker of it with you. So he didn't compromise the truth, but adjusted his approach where necessary. And that's what we need to do. Mr. Armstrong years ago would go to nations and he'd talk about the way of give versus get. Paul went to a group of Greeks and he said, you see that God over there that you call the unknown God? He says, that's the true God. I mean, that's not the true God, but you don't know who the true God is. I'm proclaiming to you the true God. And he used something they were familiar with to preach the word. He never did that in a Jewish group, I guarantee you. Okay, but he always preached the truth, but he had to adjust it as necessary. That's why we need to pray for our own wisdom and for the wisdom of others. Okay, next, number 7, teach the word of God using a balanced mix of sound doctrine, prophecy, and Christian living principles. Paul said that I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. We can't just give prophecy. We can't just give Christian living. We can't just make doctrinal exposés and, you know, go through the calendar every week or whatever. But we got to be balanced. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Boy, if that is not this time that we are living in now, I don't know when there have been other times in the world that has been as bad, frankly, but you look at the LGBT movement, you know, just the basic morality, and anything that is good is looked at as being weird or, you're picked at for doing the right thing, for saying the right thing, for standing up for a principle, you know, the greed, all the things that are out there. People are not listening to sound doctrine anymore. You're looked at as strange if you have basic Bible and biblical morality. That's where we are today, but we do need to preach that word to those that will listen. Okay, next, express God's truth in a way that's clear, challenging, convincing, compelling, and engaging. You know, that's something we need to do as we speak. This is part of a speaker seminar, or if you're a youth instructor or teaching your own children, is put it in a compelling way as much as possible. Shake it up a little bit. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of the joints and the marrow, as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Now, this is what it says the word of God is. Now, sometimes we take the word of God and we say, okay, I'll just read it. And if I just read it, then that's enough. And they should be happy just to hear it. I had a lady one time, it's the only one I recall that's ever said that to me, but she said, "Well, your church services are wrong. What you need to do is like Christ did, and like they did in the synagogue, is that you need to just stand up and just read the scripture. And that's all. No commentary. You don't go through and put scriptures together to make sense or whatever. Just stand up there and read it. It'd be particularly exciting going through Numbers and a few of those, wouldn't it? To stand up and so-and-so begat so-and-so and so-and-so begat so-and-so. You know, the thing is, even Christ didn't do that. Look at Sermon on the Mount. Well, that was a lot of mixing with a lot of different things there. And he didn't just stay in one scripture and read that. But you've got to put it in a way that's going to be challenging, convincing, compelling, and engaging. You know, I think about the Word of God as like a sword. Now, if you were in this battle, this warfare, and you had the finest made Japanese sword or an Excalibur or one of these famous swords, and the enemy was coming, and you say, "See my sword? Lay it down in front of them. This is a sharp sword. It can really kill you." Now, you have to pick it up, and you've got to use it, and you've got to use it in a way that's going to be effective. It's a sword that does this damage, but you've got to do something with it. That's why we need to think about how we present something with our children. You know, don't just sit down and read the Word of God, but discuss it and have talks about what it means to them personally and how it affects their lives and how it affects the lives of others. The writers, the presenters, the speakers have to wield that sword skillfully. And that's why they give a lot of thought. You know, those presenters on Beyond Today, you know, they got to think about, what are people looking for? What's on their minds? How can we present this in a way that's going to be compelling and make the Word of God interesting? Colossians chapter 4 and verse 4, and I would say this, that this would apply to all of those that are writing articles, all those that are teaching youth instruction, parents, speakers. Colossians 4 and verse 4, it says, "Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should." It's a New Living Translation. And that's what we want, is to proclaim the message as clearly as we should. Verse 5 says, "Live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity." And with yourself, you'll be able to give an answer to the hope that lies within you. Make the best of every opportunity. And there you have to determine whether it's an opportunity or whether it's not. And my wife had an instance a few weeks ago of a coworker that was a younger lady that was really excited about having another child. They talked about it at different times. Kay was approaching her from a grandmother's perspective, really happy for her. And that child died. And before birth. So they were in a conversation about that, and you know, the lady asked Kay, you know, "What does your husband do?" She says, "Well, he's a minister." And she came back a little later in the day and said, would you ask him to pray for me?" And you know, she was just reaching out to something, and I said, "Do you think it'd be a good time to maybe send her the booklet, What Life After Death?" You know, and
She said, no, not quite right. Not quite the timing. Maybe sometime she'll show more interest and it would be a better timing, but probably wouldn't be. So you have to discern, you know, what is going to be an opportunity and what is not. You don't just go shoving things down people's throats and trying to force it on them, or, you know, they're going to hear it whether they want to or not. But yet if they are looking for it, to ask God to guide you in a way that's going to be well received, if they're ready to receive it. It goes on to say in verse 6, let your conversation be gracious and attractive so you will have the right response for everyone. You know, we all need to pray for that wisdom, and we need to pray for that wisdom for those that are proclaiming the gospel in a greater sense or speaking. Okay, next, number 9 is try to reach the minds and meet the needs of people with varying levels of spiritual understanding. Try to reach the minds and meet the needs of people with varying levels of spiritual understanding and maturity. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11. Now here's Paul even talking to a group in the church. And he had to assess, well, where are you spiritually with your understanding? Hebrews 5:11, New International Version, says, we have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. You know, you're not quite getting it. You know, maybe a little more personal study at home or something. But he says, verse 12, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. And so he assessed what their needs were as a congregation. And we need to do that with our children, with others that we talk to. It says you need milk, not solid food, but solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good and evil. We just need to discern which is which, collectively, individually. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Matthew 7, verse 6, the Good News translation says, don't give what is holy to dogs. They'll only turn and attack you. You know, if you, and you kids in class sometime probably see that, and I know if you're going through with graduate level work and that type of thing, especially you get into some of the classroom discussions, and they're going to come up and they're going to give you these problems that they don't know how to solve, or they don't know what the answer is, or giving what you think your answer is, and you look and say, it's very plain, it's right there in the Word of God. I know I've used this example before, but a few years ago, John Elliott and I spent a week training it for character counts. And character counts is about all of these, what's the word, character? The what?
Pillars.
Well, character traits. But the one character trait they're trying to teach was being truthful. Now, if you're going to have character, being truthful is something we all want. And here's this group of people, and John Elliott and I were there as ministers, but there was the head of the prison system, there were some superintendents of schools there were some principals, there were counselors, and it was a group in learning to teach this. And when it came to the truth, they were all sitting around talking. So what do we tell our kids about Christmas? Now that's really an odd one. You know, it's strange because we're supposed to be truthful, but yet we can't tell them there's no Santa Claus. And I had this serious conversation of these people that should know better, and you wanted to pull your hair out. You say, just tell them the truth. Yeah. But that would be giving what is holy to the dogs, because people don't want to hear that. You know, even when they're trying to do the right thing sometimes, when they don't base it on God's Word, it just gets frustrating. So, you know, I think John Elliott and I both felt like standing up and saying, just tell them there's no Santa Claus. It's big. We did that with our kids. No problem.
You don't give what is holy to dogs. Just let them go, because they'll turn and attack you. Do not throw your pearls in front of pigs. They'll only trample them underfoot. And this isn't putting down people, but it's just saying, and the principle is that, look, you've got the pearl of great price. When God called you, you see the truth and the Sabbath and all those things that God is bringing, and you'd like to share that. And God says they're not, they just don't know better. It's not their time to be called, and so sometimes you just don't put it before them. Just let it go. Because they'll only trample it under, or they'll turn and attack you. Okay, number 10, next to the last. Utilize available, practical, affordable means and technologies to proclaim the good news of the gospel, encouraging developing interactivity where possible and prudent. In other words, just look for whatever way to do the work that you can do the work. And it may be different at times. And that, again, is some of those conversations that go on at the Council of Elders meetings and among the media crew, is how do we do this? What approach do we take? What method do we use? When my parents began attending the church in 1960, it was called the Radio Church of God. And we were using the radio as the method of preaching the gospel. And we'd sit around and Herbert Armstrong would be on the radio, or Garner Ted would be on the radio, and it was really especially cool when you went to school and somebody said, "What church do you belong to?" "I belong to the Radio Church of God." The Radio Church of God. So what, do you sit around and put your hands on the radio or something, or what do you do? You know, so but that's, frankly, at that time it was extremely powerful, because there was, you know, XERB, XELO, in the southern part of the U.S., southwestern part of the U.S. was XETA, IREA, Tijuana, Mexico, XTRA, and 100,000 watt stations, and you could get the gospel spread, and people would tune into their radios. A deacon used to go up, and they'd take their, he'd get another guy in the car that was being called, and they'd drive up on a hill, and they'd tune the radio, car radio, in so they could hear the radio. Well, radio is not effective anymore like that, because there's so many radio stations, and, you know, there's dozens and dozens, and there's no big stations, and so you got to adjust it. We did television for quite a while. It was quite effective. Now there's so many stations out there. I mean, you get 300 and 400 channels on your television set, so not quite as effective. We've got the internet, and it's effective. We use it to whatever degree we can, but you have to adjust according to what's available, and always be changes. We'll be making those along. Romans 10:13. You know, we could call ourselves the tweeting church of God. You know, we could just tweet. We could call ourselves the MP3 church of God, or the Internet Church of God. You know, we're not changing the name like that, but we do have to change according to what's available. Romans 10, verse 13, New Living Translation says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on Him to save them unless they believe in Him? How can they believe in Him if they've never heard about Him? And how can they hear unless someone tells them? How can anyone go and tell them without being sent? That's why the scriptures say, 'How beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring the good news.'" You know, it's not people walking to tell you what the truth is anymore. How beautiful are the wheels of the car? How beautiful is the internet when you tune in and you are able to listen to a sermon at any time? You know, how beautiful is the method of whatever it is that God sends that to be preached, but it has to be preached before people can hear. So that's what the media is all about. That's what the church is all about. That's why we spend a good bit of money on the media effort instead of building buildings and that type of thing. Okay, and finally, number 11. And this is one of my favorites. Endeavor to energize and involve the entire church in its mission of proclaiming the gospel. And this has been our vision statement, is that we are all called to be a part. And we all play some part in this process of doing God's work. And there are other Church of God groups out there, and I pray for them, that as they're preaching the gospel, that God blesses them. But you've been called and you're here. Let's do the best we can. Ephesians 4 and verse 15. Ephesians 4:15. Said, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Becoming more Christ-like in our attitude and our approach. That's why I've emphasized so much in the last few years, Philippians chapter 2, you know, who humbled himself and gave himself and was willing to die for us. And are we willing to do that for others? But taking on the mind of Christ. And verse 16 says, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly. And each part does its own special work, and it helps the other parts grow. So the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Whoever you are, you have a part. No, you're... Apparently, Mrs. Driver is not even going to sing special music, but we know she's not going to be up there on television, right? But she's got a part to play in the body of Christ. People retire, they have a part to play in the body of Christ. You have your children, and they have a part to play. You know, and we all, in serving one another, have our parts and our roles to build the whole body in whatever part that we are, whatever part that we have, giving to one another, energizing the church, building it to grow, to become like Jesus Christ. So that should be what you're doing in the United Church of God, is being a part of a concerted effort to do God's will and to do the work as he would have us to do. So let's stay focused on doing God's will, fulfilling his purpose. Let's pray for one another. Let's pray for the work of God.